Luke chapter 1. You know, it's interesting how that it's almost like some people think that Christ is Jesus' last name. You mean it's not, Brother Martin? No. No. The word Christ means anointed one. And depending upon the context in which it is used, it can mean anointed one, anointing of the anointed one. And it can also, in the right context, mean bearing the anointing of the anointing or carrying that anointing. Comes from a Greek word, Christos. But what's interesting is that in the Hebrew, there's a word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah, and it essentially means the same thing. So for all intents and purposes, the word Messiah and the word Christ are essentially interchangeable. Both of them, the primary meaning means anointed or anointed one. Now, this is interesting because when we sing songs, Christ the Savior is born, oh come let us adore Him, oh come let us adore Him, Christ the Savior is born, what we're saying really is the anointed one, the Savior, is born. But we're not saying Jesus the Savior is born. See, there's a difference between Jesus. There's a difference between Jesus the baby that was born and Jesus the Christ who died. You say, it can't be. It's the same person. Well, there is. I want to show this to you in Scripture. See, it's very important to understand this, because until you understand, really, the significance of Jesus and Jesus Christ, you may not be able to grasp the full comprehension of who you've become when you got born again. Because there is a difference between Jesus, the baby who was born, and Jesus, the Christ, who died on the cross. Now, I want you to see this here in Luke chapter 1. Now, take a look here in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, where it talks about the sixth month, you know, when I grew up, I didn't have a clue. January, February, in June. Okay. No, it's talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John. That's what this is talking about. And so this angel Gabriel goes to Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin, a spouse, or pledged, or engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, highly favored. Praise God. I got to thinking about this. And he goes on and he says, Hail, highly favored. You see the words, thou that art, in italics? Not in there. He just shows up to her and says, Hail, highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. You know, I was thinking about this, and I don't think there's anything in Scripture that even hints at what it was that caused Mary to be highly favored. There was something about that young girl that we don't know. But whatever it was, God says, Gabriel, that's my girl. You go pay her a visit. I mean, He didn't just send some little harp-plucking angel down there. He sends Gabriel. Gabriel says, Lord, when I get down there, what do you want me to do? He said, the first thing I want you to say to her is, Hail, highly favored. I want you to greet her, and then I want you to make a declaration over her of who she is in my sight. He didn't show up and say, Hail Mary. We won't go very far with that one. He shows up and he says, Hail, highly favored. In other words, the first thing he did was speak the blessing of God over her. He called her what God wanted her to be, what God saw her, what God had declared her. And he says, "Hail, highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Don't you just love the King James? I mean, can you imagine? You know, there's Mary. This angel shows up and says, "Hail, highly favored." And she sits there thinking, "I wonder what manner of salutation this should be." So anyway, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Praise the Lord. I would sure like to know what it was about that little Mary that got her to be in this kind of a position. And he says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That's a legitimate question. It wasn't like she was another Sarah to Abraham. I mean, this girl, she's a virgin. She's not married yet. Well, the angel explains it and says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Hallelujah. Amen. Now look at this. The angel shows up and makes this declaration. He calls her what she is. Highly favored. Highly favored. Let me clue you in on something. You are highly favored. You have found favor with the Lord. How do you figure that, Brother Martin? You are His child, are you not? From that perspective, you are more highly favored than Mary. She wasn't born again here. Well, He makes these declarations of who she is. And then He tells her, now don't be afraid, Mary, verse 30. You found favor with God. Now let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now what did the angel not say? The angel did not say, you're going to conceive, you're going to bring forth a son, and you shall call him the Christ. He didn't say, you shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall be Christ. He said, you're going to conceive and bring forth a son. Give him the name Jesus. Give him the name Jesus. And then right after this angel starts saying, has said this to Mary, and tells her, give him the name Jesus, he starts describing Christ. Look, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he's not going to be just any boy. The Christ anointing shall be on him. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is in part describing the Christ anointing that was going to be on Jesus. But at that moment, the Christ anointing was not on Jesus. At that moment, she hadn't even conceived. But what he was telling her is, you're going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a boy. You give him the name Jesus. That's going to be his name. Now let me tell you what kind of anointing is going to be on that son. He's going to be the highest. He's going to be the Son of God. His throne shall be established. He shall reign forever and forever. In other words, he said, his name's going to be Jesus, but this is the kind of anointing that's going to be on that boy. When he made that declaration over Jesus, and then months later when Jesus was born, he was born Jesus. He was not born Christ. He was born Jesus, but he was not born Christ. Remember, Christ means the anointed one, or it can also mean the anointing of the anointed one, but primarily the anointed one. He was born Jesus. He was not born Christ. Now, I know this kind of messes up a lot of people's theology, but you can't find anywhere in Scripture that declares Jesus as being born the anointed one. Now, you'll see this here in just a moment. The reference is to him being the Son of God, being the Son Jesus. The anointing came later on in his life, because when he was born, remember, physically he was born Son of Mary. Spiritually, he was born Son of the Father, because the life of God was planted in Mary, and in a way that I don't fully understand, somehow there was a conception that took place. The nature, the life of God, joining together with the seed of Mary, caused a baby to be formed in the womb of Mary. That baby was human, receiving a body in part from Mary, but the baby was also the Son of God, having the life and the nature on the inside of him. Now, when Jesus was born, that life by itself has an anointing. But when Jesus was born, he was born Jesus. The anointing, now remember, when God, through the prophets, was speaking of the coming Messiah, or the coming Christ, same word, in the Old Testament, you don't find the name Jesus. But you do find King of Kings, you do find Messiah, you do find words like that associated with him. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And she's going to do what? Bring forth a child. A son is given. See, all these things are listed in the Word of God. But when Jesus was born, he was born Jesus. The Christ part came later on. Look here in Luke chapter 4. Actually, in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now this is the first time that we see a reference to Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Up until this point, he was Jesus with the life and nature of God on the inside of him. But now he's Jesus with the life and the nature of God and the Holy Ghost. And if you look in the 14th verse, it says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath what? Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day, this scripture, it's fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was saying, Listen, it's no longer just a matter of me being Jesus, born of a virgin in your midst. Now I am Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, and I have come to fulfill that which God has sent me to do. This day, this moment, is this fulfilled right before your very eyes. Now here's God up in heaven. He's watching all this. Adam falls, and for basically 4,000 years, God is watching human history pass by, waiting for that one day when His Son Jesus could be born into this world. And on that day, Mary gives birth. And here's God up in heaven, and He's watching this. And it's getting closer and closer and closer. And He's got His hand on her. And He can feel the kicks. My boy's about ready to come out. And there they are. And she gives birth. No wonder the angels got excited. But here's God. He's up in heaven, the Father, and He's watching all of this. And He's saying, yes, yes, after 4,000 years, I have finally been able to get down there in one of their bodies, to get in their midst and put this thing to an end so I can restore all humanity back to me. It wasn't just a matter that mankind was waiting for the Messiah to come. It was also a matter of God Himself waiting for the moment that He could enter in and live with us and become our sin substitute. He could take our sin upon Him. It wasn't just us that got excited about Jesus the Savior is born. It was God the Father got excited. My Son, I'm finally here. Earth, mankind, I am finally in your midst. And now, man, the deal was on. Jesus only lived about 33 and a half years. So from the time that Adam fell to the time that Jesus was crucified, right about roughly 4,033 and a half years. For 4,000 years, the devil has basically had his way, so to speak. And now he's only got 33 and a half years left. 33 and a half years is only 0.8% of 4,033 and a half years. In other words, out of all this time of human history, it has come down to only 0.8% is left before Satan is defeated. And so God's rejoicing up in heaven because He's finally been able to get into our midst. And He's finally been able to get His Son down here to be a part of us and to be our substitute. But not only that, finally, a baby is born with the nature and the life of God on the inside of him, and God knew that there was coming a day in that baby's life, approximately 30 years later. He not only had another 30 years left, that's all he had to wait was another 30 years, just 30 more years. That's 4,030 is going to be nothing. I've only got 30 years left, and the day's going to come. Not only is he going to have my life in him, I get to pour out the Christ anointing upon him. Nobody has ever had this. And Jesus gets baptized. He comes up out of that water. And the Father says, Holy Spirit, go get him. And the Holy Spirit descends in bodily shape. He kind of, the glory that was surrounding him as he was coming down, John looked up and it was so brilliant. About the best thing he could describe was, he's so brilliant, so white, so glorious. I mean, it's so pure looking, like a dove descending down. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes out and he spends time with the Holy Spirit. And he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And from that moment on, it's now come down to just 3.5 years. That's all. just 3.5 years. And when he comes out of that wilderness, he stands up in church and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to set you free." And from that moment on, I put it like this. He gave the devil heaven. Satan had had so much fun keeping people bound up with blindness and lameness and deafness and all this other. And Jesus just come along and spit on them, lay hands on them, speak to them. Their eyes would open. Their legs would gain strength. Their ears could hear again. Satan had sent all his little demons around, possessing people, climbing on the inside, acting like crazy people. Jesus comes along and says, "Get out." Yeah. It didn't matter what the devil did. Every time he turned around, Jesus was messing things up. Because he wasn't just Jesus, he was Jesus, the Anointed One. He wasn't just operating as Jesus with the life and nature of God on the inside. He was operating as Jesus with the life and the nature and the anointing of Almighty God on the inside of Him. And God's watching all this happen. Boy, is He happy. He's so proud. Every now and then an angel will get close enough. The Father just elbow him and say, "That's my boy down there. Did you see? He just cast those devils out. Did you see that? Hey, looky there. Look, I'm talking to you. Look at that. He just got that blind person that can see now. Do you see that? Everybody gather around and look." Because see, right then it was just the Father and the angels. He knew what was coming though. He had everything all set up and ready. Because he knew when Jesus died, as he's coming back up, he's going to preach to the captives. He's going to say, "Abraham, David, Moses, Joshua, all the rest of you, gather around. Hey, do you remember? You trusted God and righteousness was laid to your account. I have come to impart the righteousness into your nature, and you're going to rise with me." And up they went. But I want you to see something. Turn over. Same book here, Luke. Turn over to chapter 24. See, it wasn't just a matter that God was so excited about the fact that He finally, after all this time, it had all worked together, the fullness of time had come, all this, everything just worked out. This was the moment, after all these years, He finally was able to make His way to planet Earth, to become as one of us. Only with His nature. Then He pours out His anointing. And this was great. This was wonderful. It was what He wanted. And as Jesus went about doing all these things, the Bible says He went about doing good because God had anointed Him to do all these things. He did all of this. And it was good. It was what God wanted. But it wasn't the ultimate goal. There was more to come. Well, Jesus died. He hung on that cross. He died. He was laid to, His body was laid there in the tomb. He was resurrected. And now, when He was resurrected, had come the moment that God had really been looking forward to. Yes, He'd wanted His Son to get in the world. Yes, He had wanted Him to grow up. Yes, He had wanted to pour out His anointing upon Him, get Him filled with the Holy Spirit so He could go about by the power of that anointing and do the things, reveal the will and the love of the Father to mankind. That's what He wanted, but there was more. There was one more thing that God was waiting to see, and that was the moment that all the rest of us could join Jesus as the sons of God with the life and the nature of God. Now look at this in Luke chapter 24. Jesus is talking, this is after His resurrection, He's talking to the disciples, and in verse 44, He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, He's saying, guys, what the law was pointing to, what the prophets were pointing to, what David was pointing to, the time has come. It has been fulfilled. You don't have to look for a Messiah anymore. You don't have to look for a Christ anymore. You don't have to look for a Savior anymore. I have fulfilled all of these things. And He says, it says verse 45, He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And in verse 46, He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Anointed One to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, He's saying, listen, all these things the law was pointing to, all these things the prophets were pointing to, all the things that David wrote that he was pointing to, it has been fulfilled, and now the time has come. You can start here in Jerusalem, and you can go throughout this entire world, and you can begin to preach to people that Jesus, the Anointed One, has suffered and died in your place, and through Him you can have the same life and the same nature in you that He had in Him. You can be born again. But not only that. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What is this promise He's talking about? It wasn't just a promise to get born again. It was the promise that God wanted to pour out the Christ anointing into every single one of us. Amen. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, He had the Christ anointing to be Redeemer. He had the Christ anointing to be Savior. He had the Christ anointing to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had that Christ anointing upon Him, which is an anointing that you and I can never touch. It will never be imparted unto us. But the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord that was upon Him to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the blind eyes, to raise up the dead, to cause the deaf to hear, to cast out demons, to minister healing to those that were sick, that same Christ anointing is what God has wanted to pour out upon humanity ever since Adam fell.
Amen.
And Jesus comes, and this little baby is born, and the Father knows the beginning from the end, and He's saying, oh people, if you could only see what I see, Jesus, my Son, has been born. But 30 years from now, a blink of the eye for me, 30 years from now, He's not just going to be Jesus, my Son. He is going to be Jesus, my Son, with my anointing on Him. And then, Jesus makes the statement. He says, guys, it's all been fulfilled. Now my life can be imparted unto every single one of you. But it's not only my life. You also can have the Christ anointing upon your life. A Christ anointing that empowers you to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, to speak to devils and cast them out, to raise the dead. The Christ anointing that empowered me to do all of what I did as the Son of God, that same Christ anointing can be upon you. Because it is the promise of the Father. See, it's not just a promise to be born again. It's not just a promise that we can make it to heaven. It's a promise that we can live here on this earth endued with power from on high. There's only one Savior. There will only be one Savior forever and forever and forever. And that's Jesus. But when it comes to a Christ anointing That Christ's anointing is available to every single person, and it comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He's the same one that poured it out into Jesus. Now here's the Father. He's up in heaven, and He's watching all of this. And the day of Pentecost comes. And the devil, it was bad enough for him when Jesus rose from the dead. It was bad enough for him when the life of the Father could pass through the Son into those people. But when that Christ anointing hit those people on the day of Pentecost, I guarantee you, terror went through the kingdom of darkness, because they saw in the realm of the Spirit the same kind of an anointing that hit Jesus has now hit those people in that upper room. And they go out and they start ministering, and it wasn't just those people in the upper room, but it starts to spread everywhere they go and minister. People get the life of God on the inside of them, and they turn right around and they get the Christ anointing all over them, filled with that anointing, and they start doing the same kind of things that Jesus did. And it all started in that little manger when Jesus was brought in. Because until then, from our perspective, it was just all prophecy. But the moment that Jesus was born, it became a living reality for every single one of us. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He has passed on to us the capacity, through our faith in Him, to have the same kind of life, same kind of anointing, to do the same kind of works, to fulfill whatever plan God has given to us. Now here's what's interesting. It wasn't too long before Jesus was crucified. He had what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. Said things like, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Now, when Jesus made that statement there in Luke that the Anointed One was to suffer, He took our sin, He died on the cross, we understand all of that. But when He shed His blood, that blood being shed represented a covenant, a blood covenant. When we enter into this covenant through the blood of Jesus, meaning we put our faith in Him, His blood washes away our sin, and we know the story. When we enter into that covenant, it's not just a matter of us entering into that covenant and staying there. Once we've entered into that covenant through His blood, we pass on through that covenant into a position of sonship. The covenant makes it possible for us to have sonship. Now, every time that we go to the communion table and we have the bread, we have the juice, and we take this, what we're actually doing is reaffirming the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ that takes us into a position of sonship. Now, when a blood covenant was established between people, it meant that those people came into agreement with each other. It meant that I agree with you and all this stuff. You are agreeing with me and all this. We enter into this blood covenant. And if you break the covenant, you die. That's what it was. When we come and we celebrate at the communion table, what we're doing is going through the acts of reaffirming to Jesus what we've entered into with Him. And actually, with the Father, this covenant that we've passed through to enter into a position of sonship. In order for for this to be done correctly, it means that when we do this, what we're actually saying is, Jesus, I stand in agreement with You. So what do you mean by that? It means, Jesus, see, you can't stand in agreement with Jesus if you don't stand in agreement with His Word. How can you say, Jesus, I stand in agreement with You, but I disagree with what I see here in the Bible? Give me an example, Brother Martin. No problem. Jesus, I want You to know something. I stand in agreement with You based upon this covenant. By Your stripes, I was healed. Therefore, if I preach and teach against healing, it's wrong for me to reaffirm the covenant that was established. Jesus, I stand in agreement with You that I shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me. And in Your name, Jesus, I shall speak. With tongues. I shall lay hands on the sick, Jesus, and they shall recover. Jesus, I stand in agreement with You that based upon this covenant of Your blood and Your body, I shall cast out devils. Because you see, if I don't come into agreement, if I don't stand in agreement with Him about this, I don't really have a clue what this is representing. When I reconfirm this, when I stand in agreement with this covenant, I'm standing in agreement with everything that Jesus is to me. I'm standing in agreement with everything that He has been declared unto me. I'm standing in agreement with everything the Word says about Him. I'm standing in agreement with everything the Word says about me in Him. I'm standing in agreement with every promise that's contained in the Word of God. In other words, I'm making a declaration that yes, Father, yes, Jesus, yes, Holy Spirit, I reaffirm this day, this moment, everything You said in Your Word is true and it applies to me. How then can I turn around and walk out and talk a defeated life? Now think about it. How then can I turn around and walk out and talk a depressed life, a sick life? How can I do that moments after I have just stood up and reaffirmed publicly that I stand in agreement with what this covenant has established in my life? When Jesus was born, He was born for the purpose of living toward the moment that this covenant could be established for all humanity, and that entering into this covenant, we then pass beyond the blood. We pass beyond just atonement. We pass beyond just sins being reconciled. We go past all of those things and enter into a position of literal sonship to God. Can you imagine what it must feel like to Jesus to have people reaffirm this covenant and then turn around and walk out and blame the Father for all the bad things that happen in their life? I mean, they still have the purple stain on their lips from the juice. They still have grape juice breath. And blaming God, blaming the Father. In other words, this meant nothing. It's just a religious act. But when I stand up and I take this and I understand that it represents me reaffirming what Jesus was born to provide for me. I can walk from this place and say, my body shall not dominate me. My body is simply a house in which I live. And I will live according to the life of the Father in me. I will press deeper into that Christ anointing. And I will dominate my flesh. My emotions will not dominate me. This blood guarantees that the emotions are not more powerful than my new nature. Do you see what I'm saying here? Brother Martin, sometimes it doesn't feel. I know sometimes it doesn't feel. But the truth is established forever in this blood and in his body. The Father looks down and he sees Jesus born. And he's watching in that body as all those cells are multiplying, dividing, multiplying. And he's growing and he's growing and he's growing. And as he continues to grow, all those blood cells in his body begin to multiply, divide and multiply. And the Father knows there's coming a day and that blood's going to be poured out. There's coming a day. Now get this. He's going to lose his Christ anointing in order to take your anti-Christ sin nature upon himself. But it's not going to stay that way. Because on the third day, he's going to rise up. And you talk about a Christ anointing then. And at that moment, he shall rise up, not just my son, not just Jesus, the anointed one. He's going to rise up, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and forever he's going to reign. And I get to reign with him. Glory to God. I get to reign with him. A joint heir. Thank God for Christmas. If the devil only had a clue, I don't know how much he understood. He's pretty stupid. But Jesus whooped him.
Amen.
And I've got the symbol of his defeat. Hallelujah. Right here in my hands.
Amen.
And every time I drink and every time I eat, it's like I'm poking my fingers right in the eyes of the devil. Saying, see this? See this? You can't stop it. You can't break it. You can't defeat it. This is what I have with my Father, with my Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God Almighty. I've got a covenant, I've got sonship, and I've got the victory. So much was wrapped up in those swaddling clothes. Praise the Lord. On that day that Jesus was born, it wasn't just Jesus the Savior born. It wasn't just Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Healing was born in that manger. Peace was born in that manger. Deliverance was born in that manger. Power and life was born in that manger. The whole package was born in that manger. Praise God. The history of humanity was born in that manger. Whew. He was an important baby, wasn't he? this morning, everything that Jesus has done, He did it for you. What's amazing, I don't understand how God can't have favorites, but He doesn't. What He did for every single one of us. But you see, until you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, until you receive Him into your life, it's almost like what happened in that manger is irrelevant, because you haven't received it. I mean, it's there for you. Everything He did, it's available to you. But until you receive Him into your life, it's really historical facts and truth and all this other, but it's not a living reality to you. And everything that this represents, it really isn't a part of your life. You have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't ride the coattails of mom and dad's salvation. You can't ride the coattails of grandma's prayers. You can't ride the coattails of the sermons that the preacher preaches. You personally have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And until you do, Christ the Savior is just a baby in a manger. But when you do, Christ the Savior is Lord in your heart. He's your life. Would you please stand?